have over the course of the summer been looking at a number of contemporary issues that are not necessarily always pleasant things to look at, but things nonetheless, because of events in the world, we need to consider. The list is getting long. I don't propose to repeat every single one of them this morning. But we have considered a wide range of subjects. But in looking at many of these subjects, we have pronounced judgment upon the ideas of other people. We pronounce judgment upon movements and upon people. You have had warnings about many of these things. You have particularly had warnings about the dangers of false teaching, which underlies so many of these contemporary issues and the world's attitude towards them. Some would consider me to be a bigot because I consistently repeat warnings to you about the extreme dangers to be found in Roman Catholicism and any joint ventures with them. And there are some who would consider such an attitude and such an approach to be dreadful, to be appalling, to be abominable. Because surely we must accept everyone and not to pass judgment on any. We live in an age that loves to be at ease. It loves compromise, and it hates doctrine and dogma. It much prefers appeasement. And so whenever people stand up and are definite and clear on matters of religion, then there is always going to be someone, and normally it's many more than someone, who will jump up and condemn such an approach and such an attitude. They say that you should never express an opinion about others. But it's interesting that this only appears to be the case in matters of religion. If I was to stand here and say that Tony Blair is wonderful and all his policies are the best thing for this country, then I am condemning John Major and his policies, and Paddy Ashdown and his policies. And if I was to stand here and say, no, what we need is a Marine leading the country. We need Paddy Ashdown and his policies, and he is the one who will provide the way forward for this country, then I am condemning John Major again and Tony Blair and his policies. And if I stand here and say, no, steady as she goes, John Major is the man whom we should have, then I am condemning Paddy Ashdown and his policies, and Tony Blair and his policies. Whereas in fact, as we all know, the only one who has any sensible policies for leading this country is Lord David Such and the Monster Raving Loony Party. Because we've tried all the others, so why not try someone that at least admits he's a loony? But people think that in matters of religion, you should accept everyone, there should be no criticism, no judgment. Because surely, they say, didn't Jesus say, as we read earlier, judge not that ye be not judged. There it is. It's in the Bible, black and white. Judge not that you be not judged. Those are the words of Jesus. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Just like everybody, no matter how much else of the Bible they may tear out and throw away, they tend to leave in the Sermon on the Mount. Or at least what they think is the Sermon on the Mount. They say, there you are, judge not that you be not judged. We should not pass judgment on anyone. So if someone walks in and says, I am some weird and wonderful thing, I'm a Roman Catholic. Someone walks in and says, I'm a Wiccan, that is someone who follows paganism and witchcraft. I'm an astrologer. Then we should say, oh dear, well that's a dreadful thing, out you go. So no, quite all right, we're not going to judge you. Come and sit down, join with us. You want to become a church member? Well, that's fine, because if we said you couldn't become a church member, well, that would be passing judgment. And Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And when people come along and say, we want you to join in this ecumenical affair, we want you to participate in this wider council of churches, and through that council of churches, we're connected together with churches together in Britain, and through that, we are connected with the World Council of Churches. And we were to say, well, I'm sorry, but we don't want anything to do with it. It's all your passing judgment on us. Dreadful thing to do. Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged. And there are so many other matters that we could mention, where people would say, ah, but judge not, that you be not judged, you're passing judgment. Well, of course, anybody who says such a thing is themselves passing judgment. And so they themselves are being somewhat inconsistent. But I would ask them the question, would you want to apply this consistently if you were a member of a jury? Would you sit there in the jury room and say, well, I'm sorry, but we really can't say anything about this particular case because Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And if we sit here and say the man's guilty, we've judged him. And Jesus says, judge not. You can see that if you applied this whole idea consistently, we would have complete and utter anarchy. Not just within the church, but within the whole wide world. People love to pick on this only when you're saying, but the Bible says this. They never have their hackles raised when the Muslims stand up and say, we want world domination, as they have. We want everybody to be a Muslim, and those that aren't, well, we'll get rid of them. Nobody bats an eyelid when Muslims say that. Nobody says to a Muslim, you shouldn't be doing that. When you get a Buddhist stands up and says, well, of course, Christianity, well, it's really the same as all the others. He's saying that we're wrong. He's passing judgment on us. But nobody says to the Buddhist, just a minute, that's not right. You shouldn't judge. Nor to the Hindu, when the Hindu says, we should worship any of the gods of heaven that we choose. You can worship Krishna or Vishnu or any of the other gods of the Hindu pantheon, of which there are many hundreds, if not thousands. Take your pick, it doesn't really matter. No one criticises them because they have judged Christians who say there's only one way to God. Why is it only Christians who are condemned of this? Why is it only Christians who are told, judge not, that you be not judged? And very often it's by people who call themselves Christians who say that we must judge not, that we be not judged. Why is it only those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who say this? Are they the only ones who are aware of Jesus' words here? Are they the only ones to whom these words apply? Well, perhaps there may be something of that thinking in their minds. But that's the world we live in. And that's also the religious world we live in. There are people around us who say, oh, you mustn't be definite about anything in religion, because the moment you're definite, you're excluding other people. The moment you say this is what a Christian is, then you're saying that these people are Christians. The moment you say that this is what is true, you're saying that these people are wrong. That's dreadful. They have a very strange view of truth. Unfortunately, it's a view of truth that is very common, but it is a false view of truth. What we need to do is to find out, first of all, what Jesus meant by these words that he says. It's all very easy, just go around parroting words, but what do they mean? Francis Schaeffer gives an example of how words can carry more meaning than the bare word itself and its dictionary definition. Words can carry with them connotations. So if I was to say to you the word tea, then you would automatically think of those ground up leaves that you generally these days get in bags, which you put into a pot and pour on those leaves, boiling hot water, and you leave it to stand for a few minutes, and then you pour it into a cup, perhaps add some milk and sugar, and then sit down and drink a very pleasant cup. And then you think, I'll have another one, and another one, and perhaps another one, and if you're really thirsty, you might have several. If you're an athlete, you would then find that you're banned from athletics because you've got too much caffeine in your blood. This is the case. More than 3 cups of coffee and you've drunk a banned substance. Well, that's perhaps what comes to your mind when you think of the word tea. But had you been brought up in China, you would think of something different. You would think of tea in a completely different way. We've all heard funny stories about Chinese tea. Perhaps some of you have seen the Chinese tea where, when you pour it out, there are what look like miniature logs floating in the top of the cup. But also in certain parts of China, when they drink tea, they drink it at the same time as they eat. And they take a handful of rice, cooked rice, and they jam it into their cheek. And then when they drink their tea, they drink it through the rice. And so when you say tea to a Chinese, their whole idea of what tea is completely different from the English idea of tea. Well, it's the same basic thing, but it has for them different connotations. Like if I said to you, mushrooms in sauce, that would have a particular connotation for you. For me, it makes me think of a pop singer called Jack Bruce, and one of his particular records, and a very severe bout of Deli Belly. Because I remember when I bought that particular record, I bought it having eaten some mushrooms in sauce that I'd cooked myself, and I was very violently sick as a result, while walking home from the shop having bought this record. And I cannot think of the record or of mushrooms in sauce without that whole experience coming back to my mind. So words carry more than their mere dictionary definitions. And so it's no good merely looking at these words here and looking in a dictionary and saying, well, that's what they mean. Because we'd be wrong. What we need to do is not to say, well, what's my experience of judgment and judging, and that determines what the words mean. So it's not looking at the dictionary, it's not looking to my experience, because if I said to you, judge, then different things come into different minds. You would all have different ideas, depending on your backgrounds and your experiences. No, no. What we've got to do is to say, what did Jesus mean when he used these words? Same with any part of the scriptures. What did the writer mean? Did the writer mean this or that or the other? And we are not to come to scripture and say, I know what that means because of my experience in the past. I know what that means. We mustn't do that. We must ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? And that means thinking. It means using our minds, using the intelligence that God has given us within the parameters that God has given us within the pages of this book. So what did Jesus mean when he spoke about judgment? Well, rule number one of hermeneutics, that is, the science of interpretation. Rule number one, read the context. And in the context, Jesus is teaching his disciples what is true in contrast to the false teaching of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, if we go back, we learn, had a number of ideas that were completely wrong. So, for example, we have their teaching about murder. And it's all right to say unpleasant things to your brother, but Jesus says, whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he's showing here that it's what's inside a person that matters. It's not just what a person does. It's not just what a person says. It's what's inside, in the heart. And the Pharisees were saying it's only what is outward. So the Pharisees would say, as long as you go to church, as long as you fill in your tax return, as long as you don't mug old ladies, as long as you tell the truth, that's okay. Jesus says, It is good that you don't do things that are wrong, but if you think wicked thoughts, then you're just as guilty of sin as if you've done the action. Now, the thought isn't as serious as the action. The punishment for the thought will not be as great as the punishment for the action, but punished it will be. He shows that we are not to respond in kind when people abuse us. We are not to return eye for eye and tooth for tooth, because we are not civil magistrates. Because what the Pharisees were saying was, well, it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you punch me on the jaw and I'll punch you back. And Jesus says, no, that's completely wrong. Someone punches you on the jaw, you take them to court. And the court, finding them guilty, then, as sentence upon the person, has them punched on the jaw. So it is a matter of justice, part of the judicial system, but the Pharisees were taking it upon themselves. You hit me, I'll hit you back. Jesus says that's not what God said in the Old Testament. Love your neighbour as yourself. What the Pharisees were doing, those that loved the Pharisees, those that were nice to the Pharisees, they were the ones that the Pharisees were nice to. They were the ones that the Pharisees loved. Jesus says that's wrong. We love our enemies because God loves his enemies. God loves us. We were God's enemies. God loves us. We're to be like God. We are to love our enemies. We are not to do good to other people because we think we'll get some return from them. We're to do good to people because we should do good to people. He goes on to talk about the Pharisees' piety and how the Pharisees made a great show of it. Standing on street corners, oh Lord God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this riff-raff that are wandering round here. I'm a good, upright, moral person who's going to heaven. Well, of course, that's not the way to pray. And Jesus shows they're wrong. What else did the Pharisees do? They went around going, oh, my aching stomach, oh. People come up and say, what's the matter with you? Are you all right? Oh, no, it's all right, sir. I'm fasting today. Oh, my poor stomach. And Jesus says, that's not the way to fast. That's not fasting at all. This is what you shall do when you fast. So he's teaching against that background, teaching the errors of the Pharisees and what is the right way of thinking. So what were the Pharisees doing? The Pharisees, as in their prayers, for example, we have in Luke chapter 18, we have the example of the Pharisee coming into the temple to pray at the same time as a tax collector. And the two come into the temple, and we read about the Pharisee's prayer. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Didn't pray to God, prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He was saying what a wonderful person he was. He was telling God how great he was. Thus he was telling God how great the Pharisee was, not telling God how great God was. He was being self-righteous. He was being censorious. He was looking upon this tax collector. Scum of the earth. Go away. I don't like people like you around. Not nice. Being censorious. Delighted in criticism. Telling people, oh dear, well, you've got a piece of straw on your shoulder, and it's the Sabbath. That's work. You shouldn't carry that piece of straw. Oh dear, look at the disciples walking through the cornfields, and they're rubbing the corn and eating the corn. That's work. Shouldn't do that. And they look through their own things, and at the end of every week or every month or every year, depending on when they did it, they would take a tithe of everything that they had, and they'd say, right, now, here are my herbs, here's my mint, my dill and my cumin, so I get the scales and I weigh them out. Oh, look, £10, right, well, weigh that carefully, there's £9, that's mine. £1, right, that's God's. And they go through and very diligent, very careful in everything, very precise. So they wouldn't give God £1, 1 ounce, neither would they give God 15 ounces. £1 exactly is what they would hand over for God and his work. And so they're delighted in going around saying, oh look, your scales are reading just under £1 there. Dear, that's not right. We'll have to sort you out for this. Matter of discipline here. We might have to put you out of the synagogue. We're not giving you a tenth. They're delighted in such things. You read the Gospels. That's just the sort of thing they did with Jesus. Well, look at this. You've healed on the Sabbath. Shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. Go away. Come back tomorrow. There are 6 days on which you could be healed. Not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest. They loved to criticize because they were censorious and they were self-righteous. That's the context in which Jesus is teaching. Judge not, but you be not judged, and always read not just what goes before, but what follows. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So as soon as the Pharisee opens his mouth and criticizes someone else, he has set himself up as a judge over that person, and he has set a standard for that person. He's got his measuring stick, and he's gone, right, well, you don't measure up to this. Oh dear. And then he tells them off. And what Jesus is saying is, you've got your measuring stick. You've measured other people by that standard. Right, God says, we'll take your measuring stick, and we'll measure you against that measuring stick to see how you measure up. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We find exactly the same thinking in Romans chapter 2. When Paul, having gone through in chapter 1 and exposed the wickedness and godlessness of the pagan world, then begins to address the moralist. And he says, therefore you are excusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge do the same things. What Paul is saying is, the moment you open your mouth and judge another person, you have set a standard, and God will apply that standard to you. You have said, this person is wrong to do that, they've broken the standard, right. So if you break that same standard, then you too must be guilty. And Paul shows that we all set standards for ourselves because we set them for others. If they apply to others, they apply to us. So people say, oh no, that only applies to them, doesn't it apply to me? Well, that's a bit hypocritical, isn't it? It's wrong for him to murder, but it's okay for me. Wrong for him to commit adultery, but it's alright for me. Well, you can't say that. If it's wrong for someone to commit adultery, it's wrong for me to commit adultery. If it's wrong for someone else to murder, it's wrong for me to murder. So we set a standard. How do we measure up against that standard? And lo and behold, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't measure up to our own standards. You get a lot of people saying, the law, the Ten Commandments must be preached in evangelism. It's absolutely essential. Well, no, it's not, because Paul never did that. Paul used what people knew of themselves. And he said to them, look, you set a standard, we'll use that standard to judge you. Oh, look, you fall short of your own standard. You're condemned in your own eyes. Should we go on to God's standards, which are so much higher? If you're condemned in your own eyes, how much more in God's eyes? So Paul here is saying exactly what Jesus said, back in Matthew 7. What judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then he shows the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Oh, look, the Pharisees were saying. They might say it to me at the moment. Sure, there's something in my eye. They'd look into a person's eye and say, oh look, there's a tiny speck of dust. Well, I think I can get that out. But there you've got this foolish Pharisee. He hasn't got a speck of dust in his eye. He's got a whole plank in his eye. There's this plank sticking out of his eye. He looks in the mirror and he can't see that there's anything wrong. How absurd. What does Jesus say? He doesn't say, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says, verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's not saying don't remove the speck. He's saying sort yourself out first. Don't be a hypocrite. We need to sort ourselves out first, because having sorted ourselves out, then we can help other people. Because as we go through this world, people need to have it revealed to them, to have it shown to them that they are God's enemies and they are on their way to hell. Otherwise they cannot be saved. People need to hear the gospel. And it's no good going around saying, oh, but I've got this plank in my eye, so therefore I can't tell him the gospel, because I'm a sinner as well. No, no, Jesus is effectively saying here, sort yourself out first. Get converted. Become a Christian. Know God's peace in your heart, and then you can go and talk to someone else and plead with them and persuade them to repent and trust in Christ. And by so doing, you're not saying, what a great sinner you are. You're saying, yes, you're a great sinner, but I think I'm probably a worse sinner than you are. What did Paul say of himself? I, who am the chief of sinners. Everybody who knows themselves would read that and say, surely not Paul. Surely I am worse than you are. And if you cannot say that, if you cannot see yourself as being a worse sinner than all others in the world, then you have probably never seen yourself as a sinner. And you are probably self-righteous, and probably really in your heart little different from the Pharisees. But what follows this? Well, Jesus says in verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Now, he's not saying that after you've had communion you've got some bread and wine left over, don't toss it out so the dogs can eat it. No, he's not saying that at all. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about God's truth. In the times in which Jesus lived, the term dogs was used for Gentiles. So he's saying, do not give what is holy to dogs. But he's not merely saying don't give it to the Gentiles, because he himself spoke to Gentiles, and Jesus was not inconsistent. Rather, he is saying, do not give what is holy to the ungodly who do not want it. Now, when I used to do evangelism, we were always told, always make sure that you give them everything they need to know to become a Christian. Even if they don't want to hear, make sure that they hear everything. That's not what Jesus says. Do not give dogs what is holy. If they refuse to listen, then brush the dust from your feet and leave them. I remember doing this with someone, sitting in the precincts of Birmingham Cathedral, trying to speak to this man. He kept saying, I'm not interested, I'm not interested, I'm not interested. Eventually I said, well, okay, if that's the case, you won't want to hear how you can be saved from hell. And I got up and left. And when I reported this back to the group that we were working with, one of the zealous young students said, what a dreadful thing to do. What's going to happen to him now if suddenly he wants to become a Christian? But Jesus says, don't give dogs what is holy. In the providence of God, if he really is troubled and really desires to seek God, then God will meet with him. But we should not waste our time trying to persuade men who repeatedly say, I don't want to know. Nor are we to cast our pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Jesus was warning them what to expect. As you go and preach, some will receive you, and some will turn on you. And if they don't want to receive the message, then don't give them the message. So we need to make a judgment about people. Now, this isn't being self-righteous. This isn't being censorious. Look down a little bit further, verse 15 of Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets. to beware of false prophets, we need to make a judgment about people, about what they believe, and about how they live, and what the consequences of their teachings are. These are areas where we have to make judgments. And that is the basis upon which sometimes I say to you, so and so has said this, but that is wrong. He is a false prophet or a false teacher, because what he says is contrary to the teaching of the scriptures. Someone recently has been trying to persuade me that a man by the name of Don Cupid, a supposed professor of theology at Cambridge University, is in fact a lovely Christian man, because I have been saying repeatedly this man is not a Christian because he does not believe the Bible. Someone else joined in the discussion and gave a quote from Don Cupid in which he said that he was very much trying to change the beliefs of the church, but because the church would not receive what he was saying, in order to get the church to change, he could no longer be honest, but had to use deception in order to get things changed. And that's what he's doing. And that is totally contrary to the scriptures. Not just what he believes, but the way he's trying to propagate it. Paul said, we have cast aside all underhand methods and rely upon a plain declaration of the truth. I think you'd find if Don Cupid and all his friends were cut off from their funding by their respective churches, and they had to raise the money on the basis of what they taught and what they believed, that they would be amongst the beggars that you find all round London, because so few would follow them. These are the people who say that the church must get up to date, that the church must ditch its old language and its old beliefs and old ideas. Well, I ask the question, are the churches run by people of Cupid's ideas growing or declining? Are the churches of those who believe the Bible growing or declining? And it's Cupid's churches which are in decline. And it's the Bible-believing churches which grow and continue. We have to make a judgment to say Cupid is wrong, he is dishonest, he is wicked. But that is on the basis of what he has said and clearly stated, judged by the scriptures. And it's by the scriptures that how we are to judge. How are we to judge? According to righteousness and according to scripture. What do we find, for example, in John's Gospel in chapter 7, when Jesus is speaking, John 7 and verse 24. Jesus is speaking and he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, the Bible does not contradict itself. So Jesus cannot in one place say, judge not, and somewhere else say, judge with righteous judgment. These two verses cannot be contradictory. And so therefore to say judge not means we never judge cannot be true, because Jesus says judge with righteous judgment. So we are to judge in righteousness, and we are to judge in accordance with the scriptures. Let's listen to some examples of judgment being pronounced. Galatians 1 is perhaps the clearest example, where Paul is writing to this church that was going off the rails. It was being led astray by false teachers. And he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. Surely this is judgment that Paul is pronouncing. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any gospel to you other than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Strong language. But Paul freely uses it. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle who had met and communed with Christ. Paul, the apostle who was the instrument of God in proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Spoke words of judgment. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12, Paul speaks about the error of those who denied the resurrection, who was passing judgment upon them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul passes judgment. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He gives them by name and passes judgment upon them and their teaching, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. That's why he's warning them. He's not got it in for Hymenaeus and Philetus. He's not trying to put them down. He's warning the church, saying, look, these men will lead you astray. I don't want you to be led astray. That's why I'm warning them. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, he gives warnings about men who will arise leading people astray, just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. And in chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our word. Watch out for this man, Paul's passing judgment upon him. But it's according to righteousness. It's on the basis of truth. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Jesus is giving the directions to Christians as to how they are to sort out problems within the church. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, just forgive him and that's it. No. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's passing judgment upon you. You're saying he's wrong. Well, you're not going along and saying, you're wrong, let me get the axe and chop your head off, or something like that. You're going along because you want to save your brother. As Jesus said, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. He won't listen to you, take two or three other witnesses. If you refuse to listen to them, take them out to the church. If you won't listen to the church, then pass judgment. Put him out of the church. Treat him as a heathen and a tax collector. 1 John chapter 2. We find John, the beloved disciple, warning people and passing judgment. These things, 1 John 2:26, I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Here was a group of people who had come into this church, were trying to lead the church astray. And John says, these people are wrong. And he passes judgment upon them. 2 John, verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's passing judgment on someone. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Could it be any plainer? Here are these people saying, no, we should all get together in one big happy family. And John says, if they don't bring the doctrine of Christ, that's not just about the person of Christ, that's who he is, what he's done, how he appropriated, but actually everything that he's taught in the New Testament, don't receive him. We must not share with them in their wicked world. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly, battle, fight, resist for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is passing judgment upon people. But it's judgment in righteousness, judgment according to truth, judgment based upon the scriptures. We are not to be self-righteous and censorious, but we are to evaluate people and their teachings by the scriptures. We must follow scriptural principles based upon facts. It's no good saying, oh, I have heard that so-and-so believes this. You need more to go on than that. You can't just say, well, I've heard that so-and-so believes this, therefore we'll have nothing to do with it. No, no. I know that so-and-so believes this. You've got facts to go on. I know that there is a man who is preaching at the moment in London who claims that miracles happen at all his meetings. But I know that there is no medical evidence to support that. If you haven't heard, the man's name is Morris Cirillo. He's an American evangelist who is holding at the moment a mission to London and who claims that hundreds, if not thousands, have been healed in his meetings. But a Christian general practitioner called Peter May has been to these meetings and he has asked for examples of people who have been healed. And they have not provided a single one that stands up to medical examination. So I can say that Morris Cirillo is wrong when he says that people are healed in his meetings. We must hasten on. Our criticism of false teachers must be based on what they say, therefore, not upon rumour. So finally, we must ask ourselves the question when considering this whole area of judgment and passing judgment on others. What is our spiritual state? Do we still have the plank in our own eye? Are we right with God? Let's start judgment with ourselves and look at our own hearts and ask ourselves the question, has God forgiven me for Christ's sake? Have I put my trust in Christ? Have I surrendered to him? And has God taken away my sins and given me peace? That's the first question we must ask. That is the first act of judgment we should carry out. How concerned are we for other people? As you get these people say, you mustn't judge. Well, he might be a Christian, he might not. I see no evidence that he's a Christian, but I don't want to judge. Well, his blood will be upon your hands. Stands before God on the day of judgment and is consigned to hell. If you're really concerned for others, then you will pass judgment and seek to persuade people of their lost position and their need to repent and to trust in Christ. To avoid judgment, not loving, is the very opposite. Those who are lost must hear the gospel. How concerned are we for truth? Are we concerned enough about truth to learn the truth? To apply it to ourselves and to others? Are we concerned enough about other people? Do we love other people enough to tell them when they're in error? When it might be leading them astray, away from the gospel of Christ? Are we concerned enough to rebuke them? To tell people off, basically. Not setting ourselves up as judges, but saying the scripture says this. To deny the gospel is a dreadful thing. But to deny it and lead others astray is even worse. We will not judge rightly. We will be held accountable by God. We need to be careful that when we judge, it's on the basis of truth, righteousness, what the scriptures reveal. And to be sure it's on the important, fundamental issues of the faith. Not as to whether or not women should wear hats. Not as to whether or not people should drink alcohol or smoke tobacco. Not as to whether or not when baptized people should be immersed or people should be poured upon. But as to who Christ is, how people get right with God, and the need to evangelize all men. These are the critical issues. And these are the areas where we must be most careful and most rigorous in our judgments, of ourselves first, and then of others, that we might have clean consciences, clean hands, and that others might know of our care and concern for them. Not because we're censorious and self-righteous, but we love them enough, care enough for them, to tell them what we think they want. let us seek so to do with God's help.